Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. The question is this. What shall we say then to what Paul just explained in Romans 9, 25 through 29, that a group from among the Gentiles will be called the people of God? And only a small remnant of national Israel would actually be the people of God. In other words, there is more to look into concerning this historic reality. It's not just an event or an outcome due to chance, but there is a divine spiritual lesson that we need to look into, which is a reminder that we should look for what God is trying to teach us throughout all human events in history. And the spiritual lesson involves the fact that these Gentiles who are not pursuing righteousness attained righteousness. And notice when the text says that the Gentiles attained righteousness. In the context, Paul is not referring to all of the Gentiles, but to some of the Gentiles. From among the Gentiles is the context here. So let's keep in mind, when we read the Bible, words may be limited or qualified by the context. All doesn't necessarily mean all. All means within the body or the group being addressed. So Paul is, in effect, saying here, what shall we say then about those called from among the Gentiles who did not attain righteousness? Which seems very odd, that these non-seekers would actually be saved. And the second surprising truth here that Paul points out is that many of the Jews who are pursuing a righteousness did not attain that righteousness. Verse 31. As in cases we all see where the son of the preacher becomes an apostate, while the son of the drunkard becomes a great Christian evangelist. So the first truth we have to grapple with is realizing that the Gentiles were not pursuing righteousness. Don't take that as an obvious truth. It wasn't as if there was a body of Gentiles or a nation of Gentiles that were seeking after God in truth. Oh, the Gentiles were very religious. They had their idolatry. But they were seeking the gods for personal prosperity, not for righteousness or holiness. Now, a few verses in this regard. First, earlier, as we looked at in Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek for God. None. Now, this is a quote from Romans 14 or Psalm 53. God has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is anyone who understood, who seek after God. Every one of them has turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now, we read that when Paul speaks to the philosophers, the Gentiles in Athens, Paul said that God made men so that they would seek him. Perhaps that they would. Acts chapter 17, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would do what? Seek God. If perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. But what was the outcome? They weren't seeking God. And sure, we read these promises in the Old Testament that if you seek God with all of your heart and you search for him with all of your heart, you will find him. But the Gentiles weren't seeking. And so we read in Acts 14, verse 16, in generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own way. How come every time I read that verse, I think of a song by Fleetwood Mac? Romans 1:24, God gave them over to the lust of their heart. Romans 1:28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. And Ephesians 2:12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in this world. But God, in his grace, sought after those who were not seeking him. Isaiah 65:1, God says, I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me, and I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I to a nation which did not call upon my name. Then verse 2, I have spread out my hands all day long to rebellious people who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts. Now, Paul is going to quote Isaiah 65:1-2 at the end of chapter 10. Now, this is for our serious Bible students and theologians among us, okay? And what's surprising is that when Paul quotes this verse, Paul states that verse 1 is a prophetic word about the Gentiles. Those are the people who were not seeking God, who are not calling upon the name of God, who God will allow them to find him. But then Paul says verse 2 of Isaiah 65 actually applies to the Jews. Notice the wording here in Romans 10. He quotes Isaiah 65:1, and then verse 21, but as for Israel, Isaiah says, all the day long I've stretched out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people. So two groups are being dealt with here. But here's the point. We are also those Gentiles who in our own day, we were not seeking God. But God sought after us. But you say, well, what about all of those Christian testimonies where before salvation, Christians began to seek after God? They started to read the Bible. They started to talk to people about the Lord and ask questions and go to church. Well, of course there are seekers, but that seeking is a result of God's work. He puts those desires into our heart. Charles Wesley wrote that famous hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Things of God?" Or also Daniel Whittle's song, "I Know Whom I've Believed. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart." Also stanza 3, "I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through his word, creating faith in him." See, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2. We were foolish, disobedient, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Titus chapter 3. But God sought after us and he saved us. At age 15, when I received Christ as my Savior, my interest in God was my first amazement. Where did all of a sudden this passion for God come from? And what was even more amazing is when I went to many of my friends and neighbors, I discovered they had no interest in God. And then I realized I had been the recipient of a miracle. So the second truth we must look at in this text is that Israel, the Jews, what we call national Israel, they were pursuing righteousness, but they did not attain righteousness. Now, in verse 30 and 31, we have to understand what it means to attain righteousness. This is speaking about salvation. To attain righteousness means to be justified, to be forgiven, to be declared righteous by God. Now, in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, we read that Christians have been justified by faith. This means to be saved. To be justified means to be declared righteous because no one is going to get into heaven unless they're righteous. Now, the word justified used in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, dikaios is actually the exact same word used in Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Sometimes dikaios is translated justification or justified. Other times it's translated righteousness. So when Paul uses this phrase, pursuing righteousness or attaining righteousness, he's referring to salvation. He's talking about pursuing justification or attaining justification. And that's what we attain when we receive Christ as our Savior. But notice that Paul will include one slight difference between what the Gentiles were pursuing versus what the Jews were pursuing. You see the difference here? The Gentiles were not pursuing righteousness, but they attained righteousness. But concerning the Jews, Paul says that they weren't seeking righteousness, but they were seeking what? A law of righteousness. There's a difference there. Because they were seeking a certain way to attain righteousness, not necessarily righteousness itself. And through seeking that law or that certain way of righteousness, they actually didn't attain it. Now, if they were seeking true righteousness, they would have found it. But they were seeking another way or another law to attain righteousness. Now, the Jews at that time were the most religious, God-fearing nation on earth. If there were people who it could be said were seekers of God, it would be the Jews. Now, the best prophetic text describing this situation is Isaiah 58, because 600 years earlier, actually 700 years earlier, the prophet is really talking about the same problem that Paul is talking about in 60 AD. Isaiah 58, if you can read that, or if you want to turn your Bibles, cry aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, and declare to my people their transgressions, and to the house of Jacob their sins. So in this text, we immediately see that the prophet is going to rebuke the Jewish people for their sins. But notice the next verse. Yet they seek me day by day, and they delight to know my ways, as a nation that has done what? Righteousness, and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask for me a decision. They delight in nearness to God. That's very interesting, because in verse 1, they're being rebuked, even though they are a God-fearing, God-seeking religious people. But we'll see why they're being rebuked and rejected in the next verse, verse 3. Why have we fasted and you, God, does not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and you drive hard all of your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. So, why were they seeking God yet rejected? Because their righteousness wasn't good enough. They could outwardly keep the law, but inwardly, they didn't have truly righteous hearts. And that was shown in their business and their economic practices. So what does this mean? That the Jews just need to try harder to be righteous within? Well, we learn in other scripture that the answer would not be to work harder to try to keep the law and establish your own righteousness, but the answer would be a covering for sin through the work of the Messiah on the cross, the new birth through the Holy Spirit. Now, critics would see this all as a cruel trick. Here they are working so hard to be religious. Certainly they should get an A for effort, or God should grade on a curve. How ironic that the people who were not religious, not seeking God, end up being saved, and the people who are working very hard to be saved are not saved. But wasn't that the complaint of the older brother in the story of the prodigal son? Where the younger brother was a party animal. And the older brother hated the fact that he repented and was accepted by the father, while the older brother, in his pride, was working to be a good son and distanced himself from the father. So we see that God would rather accept the humble sinner than the proud model citizen. If we're critical of the situation here in Romans chapter 9, we underestimate how much God despises pride and self-righteousness. That's the point here. And this seeking after a law of righteousness by the Jews was not a humble acknowledgement of their own sinfulness, but a proudful attitude that I can do it myself. I can be better than others. My sin is not that bad. I can make up for my sin by my own works of righteousness. Luke 18, Jesus dealt with this whole issue. Remember the story? Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week. I pay tithe of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, wasn't even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified, declared righteous, attaining righteousness rather than the other. Forever, whoever will exalt himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Exactly what we're seeing here in Romans chapter 10. Pride and self-righteousness will bar the door of heaven to you. And now this becomes Paul's explanation for why only a remnant of Jews were to be saved and why the majority of Jews became unsaved. The reason being that the majority of national Israel refused to accept salvation by God's mercy and grace. Instead, they insisted that they should be able to earn heaven by their own merit. So we're in now Romans 9:31. But Israel pursuing a law of righteousness did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. So this resistance to receiving salvation as a free gift and instead trying to seek salvation by personal merit is not only a problem in Judaism, but it's worldwide. It's the mindset everyone has from birth, that we can be good enough to earn heaven. Why is that the default position? Because of our fallen pride. We think we're a whole lot better than we really are. So many people even approach the Christian faith with that doctrinal assumption. So there are whole bodies of denominations under Christian titles that teach, oh yes, Christ died on the cross for your sins, but you must earn your salvation by good works. You must merit the merit of Christ. In Romanist doctrine, Christ provides a pool of righteousness by his work on the cross, but the only way it gets imputed to you is by your good works. So you must merit the merit of Christ in Romanist doctrine. Therefore, who's the Savior? You are. The individual is doing exactly what is condemned in Romans 10, trying to establish their own righteousness. Rather than raising the white flag and submitting to the truth that we can only be saved by receiving the free gift of Christ. For God will not grant salvation to anyone unless they receive it as a free gift. Romans 11:6. But if it's by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So this is why Christians are so adamant that people should not be trusting their good works and their own righteousness. This is why we always try to correct people. What answer would you give for why you should enter into heaven when you appear at the pearly gates? And if somebody says to you, well, because I've lived a good life, you know they don't get it. They've never really trusted Christ as their Savior. They're trusting themselves. And until they make that change, that exchange, and put the object of their trust in Christ, they're not saved. When you put your faith in Christ alone and you repudiate your good works, that's when your eyes are open. That's the breath of fresh air. That's when you are born again, when you finally acknowledge Christ as the Savior. A church visitor asked the pastor once what he must do to be saved. The pastor replied, you must attend church every Sunday, never once miss a single Sunday throughout your entire life. You must never once fail to listen to and heed every word of God. You must use all of your money to the glory of God. You must never have a single covetous or lustful thought. You must never have any sinful anger or bitterness. You must never fail to be charitable with everything you own. And the pastor continued on for another 10 minutes listing what this person must do. Finally, the visitor said, well, that's impossible. Only Jesus could do that. To which the pastor replied, wonderful, now you're ready for salvation. To accept a righteousness provided through Christ. Now, some points in this text, verse 32. This truth of righteousness through Christ alone is called a stumbling stone. Meaning in our language, this is something they fall over spiritually. This becomes their roadblock. And Paul quotes an Old Testament text to show that this was prophesied, that the Jews would fall spiritually over a certain rock that God would lay down. And that rock, that truth, would be salvation through Christ the Messiah, rather than the works of the law. In Romans 9:33, just as it's written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This is a quote from Isaiah 28. So Paul is just trying to communicate, don't you realize that there is going to be a stumbling stone for the Jews? And that will be the Messiah himself and salvation through the Messiah. Notice also in chapter 10, verse 1, Paul again points out that he's talking about personal salvation of the individual Jew or Gentile. He's not talking about Israel's national priesthood or their corporate witness or their national identity. This is about individual salvation. Notice in chapter 10, verse 2, how people can be very zealous for God, but be lost. The zeal or their passion is not according to true knowledge. Religious, but religious according to their own opinions, not according to the word of God. Oh, there's faith, all right, but it's faith in the wrong objects. It's faith in self. In the making of the golden calf, in the Old Testament, at the base of Mount Sinai, the people were very sincere. The worship was great. It was exciting. The offerings were huge, but it was rejected by God. 1 Corinthians 10:20. I say that the things which a Gentile sacrificed to, they sacrificed to demons and not to God. So our sincerity is not going to save us. Proverbs says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Many will say to me in that last day, haven't we done many wonderful works in your name? And I'll say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So in chapter 10, verse 3, the reason for resistance is being described here. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Now, the genitive case can be translated here the righteousness that comes from God. As we looked in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, that the righteousness of God or righteousness from God that can come to mankind is revealed. It's not speaking really about God's own righteous character, but righteousness that originates from God. This word, to not submit to, hupostaso, is a very important theological biblical word. We need to understand that the main problem is people are unwilling to bow the knee to God. They're unwilling to accept biblical truth. They hold on to their own opinions about how religion ought to work. And so they don't submit themselves to the word. This problem is also restated at the end of the text. But as for Israel, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Let's not be those stubborn people. Now, in verse 4, Paul is going to take a sentence to explain what is this righteousness from God. It's Christ himself. He is that righteousness. And his righteousness is granted to everyone who believes, not those who work for their salvation, but those who will believe salvation is to be received as a gift. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. In verse 5, Paul then explains, if one is to receive righteousness by the law, one must practice that righteousness perfectly. You must keep all of the law. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based upon the law shall live by that righteousness. But now in verse 6, Paul gets back to his original subject, the fact that many of the Jews have rejected the prophesied salvation through the Messiah. And the wording and the meaning of verses 6 through 8 can be very difficult to understand. Because here Paul quotes a text from the Old Testament about how Moses tells the Jews that the law of God is available to them. And so what appears to be happening here is Paul is explaining to the Jews that just like the message of the Old Testament law was available to the Jews, the message of Christ's salvation is also available to them. When Paul writes, but righteousness that is based on faith speaks as follows, Paul is not saying that Deuteronomy chapter 30 was prophesying a salvation by faith. It's clear from Deuteronomy 30 that Paul is referring to the availability of the Old Testament law. But what Paul is explaining here is that just like the Old Testament law was available to the Jews, leaving them without an excuse, in the same way, the righteousness based upon faith, the new covenant, is also available to them, leaving them without an excuse. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30 in verse 11. Moses says, this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us to hear it that we may observe it? But the word is very near you in your mouth and in your heart that you may observe it. Now, the first phrase we read here, that this law is not too difficult for you, causes us all to scratch our heads. And I'll explain why. Because God's word to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 5, God says to them, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it may be well with them and their sons forever. Oh, that they had such a heart. Then we also have Moses' words later in chapter 31. For I know your rebellion and your stubbornness. Behold, while I'm alive with you today, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I might speak these words in their hearing and call the heavens and the earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will act corruptly and turn from the way which I've commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, for you will do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of your hands. Then also in Deuteronomy 29:4, Moses says, yet to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. And then Moses said earlier that the word was in their heart. But then Moses says in Deuteronomy 29, the Lord has not given you a heart to know. Also, it's interesting in Joshua says something very similar to the people. Joshua 24, the Lord drove us out from before all the people, even the Amorites who live in the land, who we will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. You're not going to be able. Wait a minute, didn't Moses said this is not too difficult for you? Then we also remember Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. It doesn't subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. So what is Moses saying in Deuteronomy chapter 30 when he says that this commandment is not too difficult for you? Because we all know how difficult it is to obey the law of God. I mean, even Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, for what I'm doing, I don't understand, for I'm practicing what I would, I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. Tell a drug user or the cigarette smoker or the alcoholic to quit and tell them, hey, it's not too difficult. And Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Now, the Hebrew word used here for difficult is often translated wonderful or incomprehensible. The point is that the law is not too difficult to understand. We all know that we can understand a commandment even if we don't have the ability to do it. And notice the Hebrew parallelism here. In Hebrew parallelism, the thought is repeated using different terms to further explain the meaning. And the text reads, it's not too difficult, or rather not too difficult to get. It's not out of reach. That's the idea. They had the law of Moses given to them on Mount Sinai. They didn't have to cross the sea to find it. They didn't have to do something dramatic to find out God's righteous standards. They didn't have to go up to heaven to find out what God wanted. The point is that they knew the requirements of the law that would grant them life if they would keep the law. Well, Paul's point is that in the same way, salvation by faith in Romans is also available. It's available. Now, we don't have time to cover the rest of chapter 10, but I don't want us to lose the flow of the truth here. So let me sum up the rest of the text so we can see the big picture. In verses 9 through 13, Paul now explains clearly how to be saved by faith. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you'll be saved. But then in verses 14 through 17, Paul makes the obvious point that to partake in God's way of salvation, one needs to first have the message delivered or preached to them. And the point is, this is exactly what has been done through the coming of Christ and the apostolic ministry. The people heard the message of faith. Hearing is a necessary condition before faith, and that necessary condition has been met. Romans chapter 10, verse 18. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. Now notice, Bible students will often stop at verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. as if the text is saying all you have to do is to get people to hear, and that's going to create faith in them. But if you read on in verses 18 through 21, Paul's whole point is surely national Israel heard, but with that hearing, it didn't do them any good because it wasn't mixed with faith. And that's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For indeed, we have had the good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by or mixed with faith in those who heard. Growing up, many of my peers in Sunday school at First Baptist Church in Hackensack heard the same message I heard. They probably heard it more than I did. Their parents probably took them to church more than my parents took me to church. But many are not professing Christ today. What went wrong? Was it the fault of the church not being winsome enough? Was it the fault of the youth leaders not being cool enough? Or not following up enough? Or not relating to the youth enough? If you read some evangelical literature, that's what's being taught. But the New Testament emphasis is that the lostness of the lost is ultimately the responsibility of the lost. And the way this is described theologically is that hearing is a necessary condition, but it's not a sufficient condition. To go to Bermuda takes a boat. But just because I have a boat doesn't mean I'm going to go to Bermuda. But a boat is a necessary condition to get there, but that doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to go there. Well, the point is that the Word of God is available, but by itself, it is not the sufficient cause. So what's the sufficient cause? The soul. Verse 21. All day long, God stretched out his hand to a disobedient and obstinate people. So even if we don't understand everything in this text, the main point is clear. The gospel is available, and that is really no small thing. You know, there are many things in life we wish we could have, but we can't have them because they're not available to us. Let's say you want a particular job, and the HR doesn't call you back. You can't show up there Monday morning to work. Or you want a certain spouse, but he or she says no to you. Or you apply to a certain college and the application is denied. There are all sorts of disappointments in life because we never get the opportunity. But God's salvation is available to us. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the necessary condition for our salvation has been met. God has come in human flesh to pay the price for our sins on the cross. Now he calls upon us to believe the gospel and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. So if we miss God's salvation, it will only be because we are a disobedient and a stubborn people.